We're going to turn in our Bibles to Proverbs, if you would please. Proverbs chapter number 16. As we continue to look through the book of Proverbs, mainly on Sunday evenings. Proverbs chapter 16, and we'll begin reading in the 7th verse. And the Bible says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." And let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God this evening. We pray that you would instruct us in righteousness tonight. Pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding and discernment as we consider the Scriptures this evening. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, we've been looking through the book of Proverbs for some time, kind of a verse-by-verse study, mainly on Sunday evenings. And of course, I think Proverbs is basically some basic truths that are given in Scripture to kind of that we're to read through on a regular basis, strive to understand, and thereby have kind of a good footing in life to place our feet down by faith in attitudes and philosophies and approaches to life. Proverbs really isn't much about particular actions. It is much more about philosophies and attitudes and approaches and to give us truth in these areas. And so here we find in Proverbs 16 and verse number 7, a relatively straightforward truth. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And so, of course, the word ways is his paths or manner of life. And so when a man's manner of life pleases the Lord, his ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The word please basically means approve of or accept. Matter of fact, let's go to Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter number 1 in our Bibles. Leviticus chapter number 1 and verse number 4. We'll see this word used a little differently here. Leviticus 1 and verse 4, "And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him." And so the idea is that when my ways, my manner of life, my attitude and approach to life and philosophy of life and my way of living, including my actions, but going deeper than that, when that is acceptable in the sight of God, when he is pleased by that, when he approves that, then the second half of the verse becomes a promise to me in life. Now, one thing that jumps out at you right away when you think about this, when the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, well, immediately you understand from that statement that this is a possibly true or possibly false statement. Or in other words, some ways don't please the Lord, right? And so that becomes obvious and evident from the idea of when a man's ways please the Lord. And so the concept is that I am to seek attitudes, philosophies, behaviors, approaches to life that are acceptable in God's sight, that reflect something that He would be pleased at, my motivation, at my action, at my philosophy behind the action, and all of these things in line with what is good and what is right, then God is pleased. Of course, this means that some behavior is acceptable to God and some is not. Let me just say, this is God's message to man from the beginning. I mean, think of the story of Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering unto the Lord that was unacceptable. And then Abel brought an offering that was acceptable.
All through the Old Testament, God established the law and He said, I want you to make a difference between the holy and the unholy, between the clean and the unclean. The reason they could eat certain animals in the Old Testament and not eat others was to show that there was behavior that is not acceptable to God. And this modern philosophy of Christianity, sometimes even in America, that basically says everything goes. Do whatever you want. You're a Christian. You're free to do whatever you want and live any way you want. That idea is foreign to this book. This book says, when a man's ways please the Lord. As a matter of fact, I'm supposed to have the exact opposite approach of that. I'm not supposed to be saying to God, how come I can't do this and how come I can't do that? I'm supposed to be saying to God, Lord, what would you prefer? Your wish is my command. That's the attitude that I'm supposed to have. Matter of fact, I think I'm supposed to look through the Bible and find everything in the book, the principles I need to learn how to act in every area and even the attitude behind it. Well, God doesn't care about those things, really. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And so the Bible even cares how you eat and how you drink. The Bible cares about everything that you do. Now, understand, in Christ, I'm free. All things are lawful unto me, the Bible says, but all things are not expedient or helpful to me. And this is the way I'm supposed to understand life. There are some things that are not pleasing in the eyes of God. There are approaches, there are attitudes, there are actions, there are philosophies that are not pleasing to God. And I'm supposed to strive to have these things that are pleasing. So when a man's ways do please the Lord, the Bible says, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Let's go to Psalm 19 and just kind of drive home this point about things that are supposed to be pleasing in his eyes. And where do I find these things? Well, of course, I find them in his word. I'm supposed to discern from the word of God the approaches, attitudes, philosophies, and actions that are pleasing in his sight and strive to do them. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, meaning it's lacking nothing. All right. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul, or converting it, meaning transforming it into something useful. All right. Just like this used to be an old motel building, but it's been converted into a church. And at one time it wasn't very useful, even though it was purchased, but it still had motel rooms all the way down through and it wasn't very useful. Now it is much more useful now that the Lord burned it down and we got to rebuild it. And so the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And notice this verse. This is supposed to be the attitude of every Christian. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And so I'm supposed to live searching the word of God for how God would have me to act, the philosophy He would have me to approach life with, and doing the right thing with the right attitude and the right approach. And so the Bible is given unto us to help us discover what thoughts, attitudes, words, and actions are pleasing to God. And so if I do this, when a man's ways please the Lord, he's striving to do this. Now, as I always mention, God always grades us human beings on the curve, of course, because none of us are perfect. And if he didn't grade on the curve, everyone in the class would fail. So he just takes the best of human beings and equates them at 100%, and then the rest of us kind of fall off from there, right? But the point is, I need to get a passing grade and a good grade, if you will, to please the Lord in behavior. This is even after salvation. The Bible could not be more clear that once I get saved, although I don't have to, I ought to be striving to find God's will and do it. Matter of fact, how ungrateful, how self-centered, how absolutely self-willed for me not to take my life that Jesus has paid the price for, that was bought with a price, and say, Lord, here am I. What wilt thou have me to do? And we want to quibble as Christians over, well, I just think I ought to be able to do this. I just think I ought to be able to do that. You don't understand Christianity at all. You are a baby Christian throwing a temper tantrum because you can't do what you want. When you grow to maturity, the attitude changes completely, and your attitude instead is not, God, why can't I do this? It's, Lord, what will that mean? Look, everything in here is for our benefit. So how foolish would it be for me not to search the Scriptures to consider what actions, attitudes, and philosophies I ought to have? And so this is the concept and idea. But notice, if I do, if I strive in this area, and when a man's ways please the Lord, then the promise comes into effect. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, this is interesting. An enemy is someone working against you, someone that is basically on the other team, so to speak. They're trying to cause harm to what you're trying to do. Now, notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that you will have no enemies. The Bible doesn't say when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll have no enemies. It doesn't say that at all. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear. Lots of times you're going to have enemies. As a matter of fact, most of the time you will. Why? Because we need them. We need them because we need the battles to make us what we're supposed to be. And there is spiritual wickedness in high places that we must wrestle against to accomplish good by the spiritual sweat of our brow. And so we're supposed to do this. It doesn't say you will have no enemies. Just name them. I mean, just name them in the Bible. Joseph had enemies. Moses had enemies. David had enemies. Daniel had enemies. They had him thrown in the den of lions. Jesus himself had enemies. Paul had enemies. But the Bible says that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. It's basically saying that their designs will not prosper and they will seek peace. And so the concept here isn't that I will turn all of my enemies into friends. That is one way to do it, right? I can change not having enemies. Basically, they can have peace with me by becoming my friend. And so you could have someone who is working against you, and all of a sudden God touches their heart and they decide we're going in the same direction. And all of a sudden you're their friend. And so they're not your enemy anymore. There's peace there. Or you can have peace with your enemies basically by strength, right? So that's why, what did they call in olden days? You know, a certain gun was a peacemaker, right? And it was like, you carry this gun, people are going to make peace with you, all right? That's kind of how it works. And peace through strength is a biblical philosophy in the idea that God is the ultimate strength. And the point is that people will see that God is for you and they will seek peace, or rather, you're on God's side. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54 and verse number 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. And so there's two ways in which this can happen. One, God can touch the heart of my enemy to become a friend. And number two, God can put the fear of God in the heart of my enemy that allows peace to come between us. And that's the concept and idea, I think. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 8. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 8. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And again, this is pretty straightforward verse once again in the book of Proverbs. Better, so in this case, it's a comparison. It's saying overall, it's saying in comparison, it's saying when you look at everything from the big picture that God looks at it, that it is better to have a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. And I think the concept here is that it's better in the sight of God, but also that if I could see the right big picture, it would be better in my sight, or one day it will be better in my sight. Because realize, reality is God's perspective. That is reality. He has the perfect viewpoint of life, and so reality is God's perspective. And so when God says better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right, He's telling me that I should get my philosophy in line with His, because His reflects reality. And so I should have this attitude. I should live by principle, not for prosperity. Better. Think of a greater sign in math. You know, you have comparing two numbers or two equations, and you have a greater than, less than sign. And that's kind of the concept here. So on the one hand, you have a little of material goods with righteousness principles. And then on the other hand, you have a great amount of material wealth, but without any righteous judgments. And God says, this one is greater. And that's the concept here. Little, small amount in the sense of material substance. Righteousness, in this case, is the doing of right or the doing of what is just. Let's go to Genesis chapter 18 in our Bible. Genesis chapter 18 and verse number 19. The Bible says, talking of Abraham here, God is speaking, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. They shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." In other words, God said, "I know Abraham and his consistent desire to do the right thing. And so I can promise him things that I know will come to pass, because I know he's going to continue to do that." Justice, this is the idea of justice. The idea of justice is a reconciliation of action to what should be done, right? That's the idea. Justice is like a balanced scale. And so the concept and idea is it's a reconciliation of what is right to what should be done, or my action to what should be done. And so if I'm a just person, I'm always striving to reconcile my behavior with what should be done, regardless of its material consequences to me. That is so essential to understand. Better is a little. It would be better to do the right thing and come out on the short end of the stick than to do the wrong thing and come out on the long end of the stick, because in the long run, the big picture, God's blessing will not be on it, and you will be on the short end of the stick. So better is a little with righteousness than great revenues or great amounts of material wealth without right. And in this case, the word right is without a verdict, without a judgment. And the concept here, well, matter of fact, the same verse uses this word in Genesis 18 and verse 19, where it says that Abraham would to do justice and judgment. And a judgment is basically a statute of what is right. So when someone makes a judgment, it is making a statute of this is right. So it's basically saying that I'm supposed to live my life making, if you will, striving for a statute of righteousness, striving to live to a principle that is higher than I, and that it would be better to strive to do that and never get ahead in this life than to get ahead materially in this life and not make sure that I was striving to do what is right. There were no judgments or principles in my life. No morals, no standards, no behavior standards that I will not cross. It seems to be saying it is better to have little and live life by principle than to have much, but without any consideration as to what is right or wrong to do. Proverbs 28, words it a little different, but kind of says something very similar here. Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse number 6. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. And the concept, I think, is that I should never violate my principles to get ahead financially. And so, suppose as a Christian, you had an opportunity to work a job that would violate your principles. Say be a bartender or something along those lines. And all of a sudden, you make a decision, well, this is going to benefit me. God will just overlook it. No, He won't. Because we're supposed to live by principle, even if it costs us in this life. Even if it costs us in this life. Because ultimately, God's blessing is what we're looking for. Back to Proverbs chapter 16. Two kind of straightforward verses here. Then verse number 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but, and there's that colon with the contrasting explanation here, the Lord directeth his steps. Now this is very interesting. The heart is your seat of desires in life. It's what you want out of life. And so the Bible says, a man's heart deviseth his way. I decide what my philosophy of life is. What do I want? What am I trying to accomplish? Now, the Bible tells me what I ought to try to accomplish, right? The Bible tells me what I ought to try to accomplish, and that is His work. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But I devise it myself. I say, you know what? This is what I'm shooting for in life. This is what I want in life. This is where I'm trying to go in life. This is my big picture direction. But what I don't control is the particular circumstances that that direction takes me into. So it's just like life, right? I mean, if I start walking, I control the direction I walk. But I don't control the terrain. That's not in my control. I can't just all of a sudden say, hey, there's a building right in front of me and I'm going to drive there and there's a building right in front of me. Building move and make a smooth highway right there. I don't have that ability. And neither do I have that ability when it comes to spiritual things. And so when I put my philosophy, my attitude, my approach to life in a certain direction and it's going to crash me into something, well, there's nothing I can do about that. Either I change my direction or I crash. It reminds me of a story I heard years ago. I have no idea if it's true or not. But years ago, there was a giant battleship, the story goes. And the battleship was basically heading in a certain direction. And it seen a light in the distance and it got a radio signal, basically. And it said to anybody who's out there, we're headed this direction. And you need to change course or we're going to run you over. And this is a battleship, you know. And the person on the other end of the line said, well, if you're headed this direction, you need to change course or we're going to have a collision and you're going to be in trouble. And the captain of the battleship message packet said, we're not going to be in trouble. I've got this many guns and I've got this and I've got that and I've got this. And then the guy messaged back and said, well, there's a problem. This is a lighthouse. And you're going to run ashore if you keep heading this direction. And the truth of the matter is in life that I don't control the lay of the land. I only control my direction. But if my direction is right and God controls the lay of the land, then if God says, go this direction and I go that direction, that means the lay of the land is good. It might not seem it all the time, but it is always good. And so a man's heart deviseth his way. This means he makes his plans. And this is kind of like the purpose. Let's go to Psalm 140. We'll see this word deviseth used a little bit differently here. Psalm 140. And verse number 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. And so notice that word purpose. That is the same word translated deviseth in our text. So in other words, a man's heart decides what his purpose is. And what your purpose is means what you want to happen. Okay? Where you're headed, the direction you're going. Well, I want this in life. And when I want this, that direction is going to bring a certain lay of the land that I don't understand, only God understands. And so God gives us warning in Scripture about certain directions we should not head. That's the concept. But the Lord directeth or guides his steps. In context, his immediate circumstances where he's putting his foot down. I decide what I want out of life. God controls what happens from there. Let's go to Psalm 37 in our Bible. And this is, you know, this is really kind of the shortcut to a good life, if you will. Psalm 37 and verse 23, a good life and a good eternal life. Psalm 37 and verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And so the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. So if I'm going the Lord's direction, if he's the one that gave me directions, I don't have to worry about the steps I'm going to take. They're going to take care of themselves. And so I just keep heading in that direction. So a good man desires good things. For example, the Bible gives us some things we ought to desire. Proverbs chapter 18. So the big picture of my life, what do I want out of life? Now, the Bible never commands us to seek material comfort. Never. I'm not supposed to want to live a comfortable life. You say, why? Because it'll be comfortable in heaven when I'm dead. That's why. I mean, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to go to heaven. I'm not supposed to. That's my goal. I'm not saying that I should make myself uncomfortable on purpose. But I'm saying that's the wrong goal if my goal is to live a comfortable life. Instead, there's some things I should desire. Now, it might mean also living at times comfortable, at times uncomfortable. Probably will if I'm following the Lord. Proverbs 18 and verse number 1. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. And remember, wisdom is skill in accomplishing meaningful tasks. And the Bible says that's one thing I ought to desire. I'm not supposed to desire some things, but one thing I should desire is to know how to do things that matter. Let me say, every Christian ought to desire to know how to take this book and show someone how they can know for sure they're going to heaven from the Bible. Every Christian ought to want to know how to take this book and bring comfort to the hurting. Take this book and bring truth to the wayward. Take this book and teach something of value to their children. Every Christian ought to want to know how to do something that matters, and especially something that matters for eternity. I think we ought to want to know how to do things that matter on earth even. I think that's not a bad thing to want to know how to fix a car or how to rehab a house or how to accomplish something that is meaningful here on earth. But even greater than that is desiring, of course, eternally meaningful skill in accomplishing tasks. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Matter of fact, the Bible puts it this way. The Bible puts it this way, Proverbs chapter 4. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Look, if you have an attitude of wanting to know how to get things done, then when you start reading the Bible, it will be with practical application in mind. In other words, it'll be like, how do I get the blessings of God on my life? The same mentality that it takes to look through the science book and discover how to do an experiment is the same attitude it takes to look through this book and figure out how to live a life pleasing in God's eyes. The same attitude that says, I'm going to figure out how to fix this car, says, I'm going to figure out how to fix my marriage with this book. The same attitude and approach that says, I want to know how to build a house, is the same attitude and approach that says, I want to know how to build a child spiritually. It is that approach that wants to accomplish something, wants to make a difference, and is determined to accomplish things that matter. Now, there's a lot of people that have a big focus on accomplishing things that don't matter. You know, they have skill in accomplishing unmeaningful tasks. You know, that we're raising a whole generation of video game experts. You know, I mean, they know how to get to the level on the video game. And it's like, wow, what did you accomplish? Nothing meaningful, you know, simulated success. You know, it gives you the same feeling as if you really did something, you know, and that's the concept and idea. But the Bible teaches, and I'm not saying video games are terrible or wicked or anything like that, but I am saying we have to realize they're not accomplishing anything meaningful. And so I shouldn't get too excited when I win. All right. In that setting, because I really didn't win anything. All right. And so that's the concept. So we should desire wisdom. Then we should desire, of course, to please God. Proverbs chapter 10. This should be a desire to please God. Proverbs chapter number 10 and verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. This is a worthy goal to seek wisdom, to want to know how to accomplish things that matter. A worthy goal to please God. God, are you pleased with my attitude? Are you pleased with my approach? Am I accomplishing your work? Am I doing your will so that your blessing is on my life? This is a worthy desire. A worthy desire is to do what is right. Of course, Psalm 84 in the sight of God, which in a certain sense is pleasing him as well. But if I'm striving to do what is right, this is a worthy desire. Psalm 84 and verse number 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So if I want to live life and really find the key to life, all I've got to do is walk uprightly, because then God will withhold no good thing from me. All I've got to do is strive to be a good man, whatever that means biblically. And I preached a whole message on that many years ago. But the idea of being a good man, if I'm a good man, then my steps will be ordered by the Lord. If I'm seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto me. If I'm living my life with the right desires, then God will take care of the lay of the land as I walk that path. Now, I'm not supposed to desire what I want in life. I'm not supposed to desire to fulfill my own desires. Proverbs 14. You say, why? Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? And so let me just say, your heart will deceive you. You know, unfortunately, our physical flesh and mind and heart, the mix, if you will, desires a lot of wrong things that cause great harm to us. I mean, think about it. I mean, that's how people get hooked on drugs. You know, everybody knows drugs are wrong and harmful and hurt you. People still take them. Isn't that weird? It's because they desire it so strongly. Everybody knows, for example, that a lack of self-control in physical relationships and fornication is a very bad lifestyle to live. All the studies say the same thing. All of them say the same thing, but people still want it. Alcohol, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. I grew up around it when I was a boy on my mom's side of the family around alcohol. I mean, I don't know why anybody likes the stuff. I mean, there's no good that comes out of it. I mean, what good could possibly come out of it? I remember going to family reunions on my mom's side, and at a certain point, the beer came out. And we left, you know, because that was going to happen. And what happened next, we'd always hear about it the day after, 2 days after. Oh, yeah, Uncle So-and-so and Uncle So-and-so got in a big fight. You know, oh, man, I'm telling you. Ever since I was a little boy, I understand the reality of there's just nothing good in it. When I was 5 years old, my parents tell me I decided I wanted to be a police officer so I could arrest my Uncle Steve and put him in jail so he wouldn't get in trouble anymore. And the truth of the matter is, they were always, alcohol was just a scourge to her side of the family. So much so that one time, two of my uncles on my mom's side were at a bar and they got in a fight, and one of the older brother beat up the younger brother. And so another brother heard about it and he sent word, I'm looking for you. He's going to beat up the other brother to beat up the other brother. And so my dad had a rule at our house. You're always welcome here unless you're intoxicated. Then you're not welcome here. So coincidentally, they both met at our house, both of them intoxicated. One came in and immediately my dad realized that he was intoxicated and he said, you've got to leave. And then right about then, the other one knocked on the door and he too was staggering drunk. And they were standing there both in the doorway and they're like, oh, so good to see you, brother. You know, even though everybody, we all knew they were there to fight each other. And so sure enough, my mom and dad said, go up to your room, which was great for me because my room looked over right over the front yard. It was perfect. And I watched my one uncle who had a cast on his arm beat the cast off on the face of my other uncle and leave him in a bloody mess by the time the police got there. Yeah, don't you want to drink and have a great time? Craziness. Craziness. And so to desire, we desire a lot of bad things. We just desire, you know, think about if you have a dog. A dog wants to chew on anything. You can put rat poison out there. That dog will chew it right up. But we're even worse than that. Our mind knows it's bad for us. And we still do it. We still do it. So I'm saying we have to understand as human beings that my desires are not always good. My heart is desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, and who can know it? Proverbs 14 and verse 12 puts it this way. There is a way which seemeth right unto the man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Don't try to do right in your eyes. Try to do right in God's eyes, because that's really right. So don't desire to do right in your own eyes or what you want. Then number two, we know don't desire to be materially rich. Look, if you want to have a bad approach to life, desire material riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. If that's your goal, well, I just want to be financially secure. If that's your goal, then you're foolish. 1 Timothy chapter number 6. You see, there's only one way to be secure in this life, and that is to please God. Because no matter how much money you have in the bank, it's not enough. I'm reminded of the story where Jesus tells the story of the man who had barns that were exploding with product. So much so that he said, I'm ready to retire and have fun, and I'm just going to build new barns and fill them full and then live in pleasure the rest of my life. And God said, well, that'll be a short time. You're dying tonight. You see, the truth of the matter is there's only one way to be secure in life, and that is to please God. And so I'm not saying it's wrong to be rich financially. It's not wrong to be rich. It's just the wrong motivation, the wrong philosophy. You're not supposed to care about that much, because God doesn't care that much about that. I mean, God can feed you with the ravens like he did Elijah the prophet. And so the truth of the matter is, that material riches should not be a motivation or a goal in the Christian life. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 5 makes it very, very clear. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Boy, God does not pull punches. Do not make financial wealth the goal of your life. Now, if it comes as a byproduct of hard work and learning skills that matter, and if it comes as a byproduct of God's blessing on your life, then so be it. But it should not be important to you. In other words, it shouldn't be the goal or the... You know, there's a lot of things that are just not good goals. It's like being strong for strength's sake. You know, that's just not a good goal. You know, these people that go and they lift weights. Well, I've got an idea. Do work. You know, that's what you're supposed to do. Do work and let that strengthen your body. That's the way it's supposed to work. You see, a strong body is never supposed to be a goal. A strong body is supposed to be an accidental byproduct of hard work. That's how it works. And the same thing with finances as well. The same kind of idea. And then, of course, do not desire to please man. Don't be a men pleaser. Proverbs 29. Always wanting everyone to like you. Proverbs 29 and verse number 25. Now, I'm not saying you should go around trying to get people to hate you. But it shouldn't be a goal to please men. It should be a goal to please God. Proverbs 29 and verse number 25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. What it means by fear there is it means that you want to make sure that they can help you instead of hurt you. It's that idea of being afraid of what they can do to you. But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. And so it's never a good idea to desire to please men. It's always a good idea to desire to please God. And so, of course, the right approach or the right desire or the right direction in life is important. A man's heart deviseth his way. What am I trying to accomplish? What is my purpose? But the Lord directeth his steps. And let's have a word of prayer tonight.